So we're finishing up Ephesians. We've went through each of the chapters. I'll just real quickly run us through those as we're going to close out tonight. So chapter one, one of the things we focused on was the substance of the church, that all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ Jesus. That's very significant. If we want to be blessed by God, we must be in Christ. Chapter two, we talked about salvation of the church, that the church are those whom God has saved, are put in a state of salvation by the grace that was offered through faith in Christ Jesus. And that as His people, we are one people. We're not separated by any of the things that the world uses to separate people, race, ethnicity, your wealth or lack thereof. None of those things separate Christians. We're all one people. Chapter 3, we talked about the scheme of the church, the mystery of the gospel, that it is Christ Jesus who brings that unity, that salvation. And so in chapter 4, we talked about the singularity of the church. There's one church that was saved. We are to strive, as he says early in chapter 4, strive to maintain that unity of faith, because in Christ we are made a new man. Chapter 5, we talked about the sanctification of the church, that idea of God setting us apart from the world, from our old life, to make us something new. And so we should walk like people who've been sanctified. And so then he sets aside some instructions for different relationships in our lives. Talked about husbands and wives. Talked about children and their parents. And then talked about bondservants and masters. Last week, we were talking about the armor that is provided in the Spirit. So let's go back to that text and read it together. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. And we're going to read that together. Let's begin. This is the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." All right, so he talks about the idea, and we discussed it last week, so I won't go on about it. But as Christians, what do we know we're going to have to face? Evil. What? Trials, right? He uses that term there, evil, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Now, as we mentioned last week, that may not be the best translation, or may not paint the clearest picture for us. The idea there is the idea of catastrophe, right? When we come to a moment in our lives when our faith may be conflicted, or we may face, as he mentions later, the fiery darts of the devil, right? Those moments where we may be in danger of falling away. He said, in those moments, what are we going to rely on? Well, the armor of God, right? And so when do we prepare for those moments? In the moment? No, you prepare ahead of time, right? The soldier trains before he goes into battle. He doesn't say, I'll wait and I'll get ready when I get into battle. We're going to lose if we do that. And so we have to be prepared. And so he says twice here that we need to take up the whole armor of God. It's easy for us as Christians to get fixated on one aspect of being a Christian. Maybe it is on studying and knowing the Word of God. That's wonderful. You need to study. You need to put the time and effort in studying the Word of God. But is that the only thing as a Christian we should be doing? No. We need to work on the holistic part of being a Christian, not just one aspect. And so he gives us here the image of a soldier. As we've mentioned before, Ephesians is a part of the what we might label the prison epistles. Paul is in prison at the time. I don't know. It's possible that Paul was actually shackled to a soldier at the moment, or that maybe there was a soldier standing nearby. But as he goes through each of the elements of his armament, he then takes that Roman soldier's armament and he strives to use it as an illustration for us. A soldier's armament is important to them, right? Right? And they want to make sure that they have the best armor they can. And so should we. And so we noticed last week a few of these that are significant. Number one, he said that we need to gird our waist with what? With the belt of truth, right? And you remember that soldier who typically would wear the garment, one-piece garment, and we might see as almost like a dress. Of course, they wouldn't call it that, and I wouldn't say it to a soldier, you're wearing a dress. But they had these full-length garments, and so it was necessary, what? When you're going into battle, to make sure that's tightened up, that you're not going to trip on your clothing. And so they needed to gird up with truth. And so how would that take place? Well, why truth?
There's so much politics out there today. I mean, just like you want to be, you have to really look through information anywhere to make sure that it's proven.
Exactly. And again, put this in its context. You're in the moment of crisis. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you found out that you're sick. You know, you have some disease or something that's pretty significant. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's a broken heart. Somebody's harmed you in some way. Maybe it's an old temptation that's popped its head back up that you thought you'd dealt with, but now is knocking back at your door. You're in a moment of crisis. Why is truth significant? Because it's in those moments that Satan and the evil world, his minions, and even ourselves may try to conflict with God's truth. And if I'm not well-founded in the truth, if I've not done the study on it ahead of time, maybe I get taken up in it. I can't tell you the number of times I have sat and just been in deep sorrow over brothers and sisters in Christ who've been led away from the truth because of the influences in their life. And they have not held on to the truth, and now have ventured out into the world and no longer faithful to God. That's sad, isn't it? And those moments of crisis, we need to have a firm hold of the truth. And so Paul says that's how we gird ourselves up. Again, we're not in attack mode, are we? We're in defensive posture. We know Satan's going to attack us. We must be prepared. All right, he says that we need to put on the belt of truth. What's the second piece of armament that we put on? He says the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Moment of crisis hits. What are we relying on? Truth and what? Holy living. Right? Holy living. Trying to make ourselves in the image of God. The further we can get away from sin, the harder it is for sin to attack us. Paul says, evil, what? Companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Evil companions corrupt good morals. What's his point there? In the context, he's talking about those who were teaching the false doctrine about the resurrection, that it hadn't been that didn't really happen. And there were Christians who were being led astray into this. And Paul says, evil companions corrupt good morals. What's his point?
Be careful,
be careful who you hang out with. Be careful where you are. It's not just the people we hang out with, but it is where we are. Sometimes, in order to serve God better, we have to get ourselves out of situations. We need to think about who we're hanging out with. Who, not only just who we're hanging out with, but in a bigger kind of scheme, of course that's true, but who's influencing us? When you have crisis, who do you turn to? Do you turn to people in the... First, turn to the Word of God. And secondly, do you turn to people in the church? Or do you turn to people in the world? When you're having problems in your marriage or with your children, am I turning to people of the Word or am I turning to people who are worldly? Influences who are worldly. Now tell me, which of those is going to drive us back to the Word of God? That's why our first source is the Word of God. But people of the church should be able to help us come back. Now, and maybe we don't always like what they have to say because it's convicting. But who influences us? Well, hopefully it's God. But we should think about that. All right, it says the breastplate of righteousness. Again, remember the soldier. That breastplate is important, isn't it? Because what's behind the breastplate? Your vital organs, right? Your heart, your lungs. You don't want that arrow to get in there because it can do real damage. All right, third, what's the next thing he mentions? So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And then he says, he doesn't go to the shield, or he goes to the feet. He says we need to have what kind of shoes on our feet? Readiness given by the gospel of peace. You think about a soldier. Now, Roman soldiers of the day had shoes that had like spikes on them, like cleats. You think about football players, right, or baseball players, or soccer players may play with cleats on the, you know, on their shoes. Why do they have those? They don't fall slip. It gives them good grounding, right? Your own offensive line, and you're coming up against the guys, the defender who's going to blow off his block, and he's trying to get past you to get to the quarterback. It's important as a big lineman, what? That you have good grounding, that your feet are right and prepared. Because when that big guy comes up and hits you, you're able to withstand that initial blow. He says you need to be grounded. Grounded where? In the gospel. In the gospel. That gives us grounding. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, I'm going to remind you of what? Of the gospel. And then he gives us some descriptors of it. He says the gospel is that which we what? Which we heard. What else? By which we were saved. By which we stand. We stand there. It gives us a firm foundation. He says, stand, Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, in verse 14, again, in verse 15, he says, having the shoes on your feet, which are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. All right, so we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet or shoes of the gospel. What else? What's the next thing he mentions? The shield of faith. The shield that he was probably visualizing in the moment was a Roman shield, which is about 2 feet tall. It was made out of wood and covered with leather. The shield is an important defensive tool for the soldier, isn't it? What does a shield do? Blocks the blow from the opponent's sword. It also blocks the blow of what? Of the arrows that would be fired. Going off into battle, the enemy would fire arrows. You've probably seen this in movies and things. They might even light some of them on fire. They would put like a gauze on them, light it up, and shoot it. Why would they do that for? What were those shields made out of? Wood. Wood and fire. Wood doesn't like fire, does it? Fire likes wood. Wood didn't like fire. And so they would put that leather. Why? Yeah, give an extra layer of protection for that dart. Hit that leather, hopefully it bounces off, but even if it penetrates, it gives a layer between the fire and the wood. He says that we need to have the shield of faith. Faith. Again, where are we? We're like that soldier that's in a moment of crisis. He's in the battle. He's there on the battlefield, and the enemy is shooting the fiery darts across the field at him. How terrifying would that be? To see the sky covered with arrows flying at you. You'd get down underneath that shield. You'd try to make sure that your body was behind it, right? You didn't want any piece of your body out. Hope that shield would stand, wouldn't you? Hebrews chapter 12. What does the Hebrews writer say about faith? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us what? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Y'all can just tell me. Put aside every weight, which what?
Lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Keep on in verse 2.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Who is our faith in? In Jesus. Why do we believe in Jesus? Why do we place our faith in him? According to Hebrews verse 2. He calls him our author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? Y'all going to start talking. What did he do? Right? He came here and lived like one of us. He understood what it meant to be human. He understood what it meant to be hungry and to be tempted and to go through all these trials. And so I look unto him, what does he say? Fixing our attention, our focus, our eyes on him. When we're in the moment of crisis, where do we go? We affix our attention on him. When I'm tempted to go back into sin and to do that evil which I thought I gave up, but it's there knocking at the door, I'm fixing my attention. I'm going to say no, because I'm over here. I can't do that because I'm serving someone else. Our faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm fixating on Jesus and the Word. I'm looking to His example, and I'm trying to imitate Him in my life. So I lay aside the sin that so easily entangles me. Think about that ideal entangled. What does it mean to be entangled?
Trapped.
Trapped. Think again about girding your waist with the belt of truth, right? We do that so we don't become tangled. Well, it's not only our dress or what we wear that can entangle us, but it is the external sin and temptation. What's the thing that holds Christians back from being like Christ? It is the weaknesses in us. It is the things we're trying to overcome, the sin and temptation which so easily trips us up. Happens to us a lot, doesn't it? We're going along doing good things, and then the moment happens where we're tempted. What do we do when we do fall to temptation? We ask for forgiveness, we get back up, and we get back to walking the right way. He says in Ephesians 6, we need to have the shield of faith. So we've seen the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, the shoes of peace, or of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and then what's the next thing? The helmet of salvation. What's the most important organ in your body? Kind of hard to say, right? I don't want to live without any of them. But what goes on in the head? It's where your thinking comes from, right? That's what controls the body. He says you need that helmet which protects our upper extremity, the thing the enemy really wants to get at. We need the helmet of salvation.
And did you say why you thought it was salvation? Why the helmet represents salvation?
Because it protects. Because I don't know exactly. So he doesn't explain it, right? Why salvation? Because what's the most important thing we possess? Is our salvation. There's nothing more important that we have. What's the most important part of our body? It's our head. Let Satan in your head. Let the enemy in there and we're in big trouble. And that's the place he wants to attack. But the thing we possess, the only real thing we possess, is our soul. And the most precious gift we've been given is salvation. We lose our salvation, then really what do we have? I don't know if that answers your question. I'm being about as deep on that one as I can be right now. I wondered that one too, but I think that's where I am on it. Good question. All right, then what's the final thing? It is the sword of the Spirit. And then Paul doesn't leave this one up to our contemplation. He tells us what it is. What is it? The Word of God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, Hebrews writer says the Word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's interesting what Paul is referring to is not the long sword of a soldier. Probably a more literal translation is dagger than sword. He's talking about the short sword, which I can't remember. It's about 18 inches. It wasn't very long. This sword is used for what? Close contact fighting. The sword is the one offensive weapon / defensive weapon that the soldier has. And so this, he says, is the Word of God. Those close moments of contact with the evil one, those times when we have let him inside of our guard, we're using this to defend off what he throws at us. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 4. Again, Hebrews 12:2 says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, so let's do that. In Matthew 4, you have Jesus facing the temptations of Satan, three of them. Each time he does what? How does he deflect the blows of Satan? Scripture. Each time he said, "It is written." He didn't stand on his own power. And if anybody could withstand Satan with his own power, it would be Jesus. He doesn't do that. I think he's teaching us a lesson. We withstand Satan by the Word of God. It's what empowers us. We withstand him with God's message of faith. We overcome by the Word of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Word of God. Yes, sir.
I just want to add one thing. I know he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the helmet or the helmet of salvation, but as a person who's worn body armor in a combat situation, I can tell you that there is a confidence and security that you feel with this protection that you have over the part of your body that will keep you alive more than anything else during the work of time. And so for me, if I'm thinking about the helmet of salvation, that salvation that we have gives us the courage and the confidence when we're dealing with the arrows and slings of Satan to be able to face. There,
I think there's a really good analogy for having the helmet being that helmet of salvation that's protected. Yeah, and that kind of spurs some thought in my mind too. Is interesting thing about the helmet, it's the only part of the armor that's worn on the back part of our body. If I am harmed in some way on other parts of my body, I can still survive, right? Possibly. I could be beat up so much that I can't. But if you take my head, I'm done, right? And so I think maybe a bigger illustration of that in my mind is we're going to take blows at times. Some of those darts are going to penetrate. And at times we're going to find ourselves laying down on the floor having to pick ourselves up or having to make the choice to pick ourselves up. And salvation provides us what? With second opportunities, which we need. And so we can go back to the blood of Christ. when we do fall, when we do take a blow to our armor or to our body, and we can get back up and keep fighting. And so the one thing we don't want to lose is our salvation.
Yeah, Brian, I was just going to say that, you know, the Roman soldier is a good example, because they were part of a unit. You never hear about a Roman soldier standing up by himself.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've ever, I've studied some of this, the way that a Roman unit could actually move. And if they do it right, it completely throws off their enemy, because they can move back and forth, the way their shield works, the way their swords work. They are taught how to protect each other. If somebody is starting to get tired or is partially wounded, they have a maneuver where they move to the back and somebody else moves to the front. And I've seen films where, and you don't think you can do it, because if you look at people doing this to practice the way they think they did it, they look like the Keystone Cops. They fall down, but if they get it right, then a Roman unit like that is almost impregnable from the weapons of that day.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when you're talking about, you know, the barbarians that they faced in a lot of cases, where they were just known to attack, and that's all you do is attack. Whereas the Romans, hey, we'll defend first, let them strike, and then we'll go forward and destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
And to see the whole formation move back and forth,
sink as one unit,
and to a certain extent, as a church, we can depend on each other, that it's not just us. You know, we have everybody to help and stand beside us and help us when we're having a problem or when we're doing really well. They're there to support us.
And we should be ready there to support one another. Absolutely. Good point. Any other things? All right, well, as we close out the letter, we come to the last section here. In verse 21, he gives some final greetings. He says, verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith, and from God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. One thing, I don't want to miss this, I almost did, but kind of along these lines, as he's giving his final blessings, he does in verse 18 mention the idea of praying. Right? He doesn't attach this to some armament, but this is something that should be a part of the Christian's armor, right? And it's interesting, in the text, he uses two different words for prayer. In verse 18, he says, praying at all times. And that term that's used for praying is a general sense of the term, right? That I'm praying in general. Like we may pray for the missionaries across the world that are being sent out by the church. And we pray in a general way. Or maybe we pray for lads to leaders in a general sense. Or we offer a general prayer for the sick and ailing. And that's the idea of that, praying at all times. We need to keep in mind, as a part of our prayers, that we're praying in general for the church and for each other, for the servants of the church. And then the second term, when he says, making what? Supplication for all the saints. Now that term supplication in the original language is a more intended or a specific kind of prayer that we may offer for an individual. Let's say one of us is going to have a surgery, and we bring them up specifically in our prayer life. We are praying specifically for something for them. And so it's interesting here. Paul brings up an example using himself. What does he want them to pray for specifically? So he's praying for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And he says, I want you to pray for me in that very specific kind of way. There are times when we need to pray specifically for somebody, for one another. And we are very intentional on what we're praying about. And so he wanted them to pray for boldness. I've always been kind of taken aback by that. You know, Paul, here's the great apostle Paul, who did so many courageous things for the gospel, and yet what is he asking for? Boldness. Please pray that I'm bold, right? And so our prayers should be the same, right? We need to pray in general. We need to remember our missionaries, our brotherhood. We need to remember our sick and ailing. We need to remember those who are mourning. But then we also need to take specific, intentional time to pray for individuals by name and in specific ways. All right. I just wanted to mention that. I didn't want to leave that behind. And then he closes out the letter, verses 21 and following, and gives them some general greetings, but he does mention Tychicus. I don't know a lot about Tychicus other than what you see here. He's one of our brothers who Paul, like he has done numerous times, is sending him to the Ephesians. The idea here is he brought the letter to the Ephesians from Paul's prison room residence in Rome. And he's the one that traveled to bring the letter. We'll read about one specifically in the Philippian letter who went through great difficulty to bring news back to Paul. We'll read about him next week. Any other questions? So he gives the general closing with peace and grace to each of his audiences. And just offers them a final word of grace. All right, we'll close out the Ephesian letter with that. For time's sake, we won't be able to get into Philippians, but we will next week. So please read that. Go ahead into that writing. It's just four chapters. I read it today in about 20 minutes. It's not real hard. So please take some time, read through that letter. And we'll be ready to discuss it next week. Thank you so much for being here and taking time to discuss this. We'll go ahead and dismiss now and rejoin for our devotional in just a minute. Thank you.